This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Okay, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures before we get there, but that's the main scripture I want us to land in this morning. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12 to 14. So if you'd like to find that first, and then we'll get to it in just a minute or two. I want to pick up this morning on some of the things I shared a couple of weeks ago about how we relate as a family. And I'm really strongly stirred by the Holy Spirit at the moment that there is a greater dynamic of being the family of God, of being a spiritual family that we can embrace and that we can discover as a church. And Chris brought the word a couple of weeks ago about our mutual dependence on one another and the fact that we need one another to become everything that Christ intends us to be individually and everything he intends us to be corporately. And so I just want to unpack a little bit more this morning about how we, first of all, how we discern what generation we're part of, and then how we behave and how we relate to one another across those generations. And the powerful release of God's purpose and of anointing that happens when we find and act in those ways. Okay, so we made reference last time. You don't need to turn there now. You can keep in 1 John 2. But right at the end of the book of Malachi, the last prophetic word in the scripture, which is about the coming of Elijah and before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And how that the final word that God had on how he was going to unleash the next phase of his purpose in the earth. And then there was kind of 400 years or so where no scripture was written. The final word and the final promise was, I'm going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. And that is going to be a significant and really important thing that needs to happen so that the day of the Lord can have its full effect. And it seems at first glance like that's a fairly uninspiring, it's a fairly undynamic promise, but actually it is incredibly powerful. Jesus says in Matthew 17:11, where he's trying to help the disciples understand that when the Bible talks about Elijah and the promise of Elijah, that like many prophetic words, there is a layered fulfillment of it. That is, there is a multiple fulfillment. And he says, yeah, well, you're right. John the Baptist, he did come in the spirit and power of Elijah. So in a sense, he was the Elijah to come because he prepared the way for Jesus to come in his incarnation. But he says, but Elijah will come and he will restore all things. And what he's pointing to there is not just an individual, but a corporate person, okay, the Church of Jesus Christ, who carries the same Elijah anointing. And there's some wonderful parallels between Elijah's taken up to heaven and his cloak, which represents his anointing, flutters down to the earth, and Elisha picks it up and puts it on and carries on that ministry. And a lovely parallel with that were how Christ is taken up, and then just 10 days later, his own mantle of anointing falls down on the church at Pentecost. And ever since that day, the defining quality of the people of God is that they're clothed in power from on high. We wear the same anointing, the same mantle, the same cloak that Jesus wore while he was on the earth. And Elijah himself was a great paradigm. Elijah and Elisha together were a great paradigm of this cross-generational ministry. And we can learn a lot. We're not going to go and dig there very much right now, but you can learn a lot from how do you relate to different generations by looking at the life of Elijah and Elisha. And through his discipling of Elisha, we see a pattern for how different generations can work together under a shared anointing. Their relationship begins. If you remember the story, Elijah is commissioned by God to go and appoint two kings and a prophet. And when he comes up to Elisha, he takes off his cloak and he hits Elisha with it as he walks past. And Elijah's cloak was the definition of who he was as a person. It defined not only his ability and his anointing, it really defined the whole nature of who he was as a man. I trust he had some form of undergarment under it because he took it off to hit Elisha with it. And he doesn't say anything. He just carries on walking. And Elisha says, well, I want to come with you. Just let me go and say goodbye to my family. And Elijah's quite kind of nonchalant about it. He says, well, you know, what have I done? But something's happened in the spirit. And Elisha has been impacted by Elijah's anointing. And Elisha, he goes, he says goodbye to his family. He takes the oxen and the plow that he had been using. He uses the plow for firewood, and he slaughters the oxen as a burnt offering to God, and he really burns his bridges. He leaves his old life behind. It was a good life, prosperous life. He was the son and heir, and he had there were 11 other plows and yokes of oxen in the family. So you know, this was a guy from a wealthy background. But he leaves it all behind, and he goes and he follows Elijah. And he's known just as Elijah's servant, the one that pours water on his hand. And they spend about 7 years together. And in this time, we're not given a lot of detail about what's going on between them. But when we get to the end and Elijah is taken up into heaven and Elisha sees him, does anyone remember what he cries? What does Elisha cry out? My father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. My father, my father. You see, there is a relationship that has developed. There's a spiritual fathering, a spiritual parenting. There's this father-son, cross-generational relationship and ministry that's developed. He left behind the ox and the plow, and he saw the horse and the chariot, the horsemen and the chariots. Yeah, he left behind the natural. He embraced the spiritual, the earthly. Didn't hold him, but he saw, and of course he was a man who we know, there were other times where he interacted with the angelic realm. It seemed very natural to him. Remember when the time when they're all surrounded and his Elisha's servant now, Gehazi, is scared because of all the armies surrounding them. And he says, well, greater are those who are with us than those who are with them. Lord, open his eyes. And immediately Gehazi sees all these angels there as well. And it's like, for Elisha, that was just normal. And so, you know, there's this wonderful way that his ministry has developed. And it's come out of this father-son relationship. And of course, Elijah then, he not only does he continue Elijah's ministry, but he expands it. Not just in the fact that the scripture records twice as many miracles for Elisha as it does for Elijah. I think that's probably put in there as a symbolic literary device, because they may well have perform many other miracles, but the message we're supposed to get is he doubled the number of miracles. He'd asked for a double portion, which actually meant, I want to be your heir. I want to inherit what you have. He inherited the only thing Elijah actually owned, which was his cloak. But what he also did is he developed this whole network of prophetic ministry across the nation. And so he expanded, and I think we can see something wonderful there as well about how different generations relate. That in continuing, in serving, in embracing that father-son relationship, it not only releases more of the same, but it releases increase. And that's what God wants. He wants to fill the earth with his glory. He is in the process right now of filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. When in Luke 1, Mary sings this wonderful song, and one of the lines in the song is this: his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. See, God is always interested in working across the generations of increase down through the generations. And in natural families, people fit into roles, don't they, often based on their position in the family, their personality, their life stage. You look in our family, and particularly when you have bigger families with more kids, there's all kinds of kind of psychological dynamics that go on, and people say, you know, well, this one will be like this and this one, depending on where you are in the family and your gender and all these kind of things. And some of them seem to turn out right, and some of them seem to, some of them your kids kind of break the mold on, but they have different kind of roles that they fit into within a family. And then as you get older, there's different roles And, you know, in our home, there's a three-generation family in our home. And it's really interesting sometimes watching how that, you know, the oldest of those generations sometimes seems to fit more with the youngest of the generations than, you know, the sensible ones in the middle. But that's... I think it's called having your youth renewed like the eagle. But, you know, in natural families, there's different dynamics, there's different ways we have of relating. And it's important for us to see that there are spiritual ways that this works as well. And this is where we get to 1 John chapter 2 and what we find here. And I just want to, it's just kind of a bit of a sketch really this morning, something that you can take away and think about and find where you fit in this. But 1 John 2 verse 12 to 14 says this: I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So for the purposes of what I'm going to share this morning, I'm feeling completely at liberty to make this about male and female. I know that all of the pronouns that John uses here are masculine. He's talking about fathers, young men, and children. But for the purposes of what I'm going to share today, I'm convinced that this applies whether you're male or female. It makes no difference at all. So first of all, let's work upwards. He talks to little children. And obviously, spiritually, this is going to mean people that are relatively new in the faith. Yeah, the Bible often talks about, we use the language of to be born again, and then the milk of the word, and to grow up. And so we all begin as little children. That's how we come to Christ. And he says, look, little children, I write to you, and this is what you know, and this is what you're convinced of, that your sins are forgiven, and that you know the Father. These are the essential foundations. And if anyone is ever in any doubt, the scripture wants you to not be in any doubt at all. Your sins are forgiven. And you know the Father right from the point of being born again, right from the point of being a young child. What does the scripture tell us? That the Spirit comes in us and causes us to cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And where's Gwen gone? Oh, she's gone downstairs. So, Gwen's kind of at that age, I would imagine, where, I mean, she just looks at me and bends her head from side to side. But, you know, when little babies, when they first begin to talk, parents always read more meaning into it than anyone else would, don't they? And, look, she said this. And everyone's just going, nah, she just made some noises. But the first consistent sound that a baby makes is always claimed to be daddy. And whatever language in the world you find, the variations are actually all based around the sound that a child first processes to be able to repeat on demand. And mummy is always based on the sound they make when they're hungry. Okay, and that's just how it is. You think there's lots of different people speaking different languages here. Just think about what the kind of the familiar names for mother and father are in your languages. You'll find that's true. That the sound a baby makes when they're hungry, we interpret that to mean mummy. And the sound they make when they kind of begin to practice putting things together, we call that the name for daddy. And because right from the start in our walk with God, the Holy Spirit comes within us. And the first things, if we can say nothing else, we can say Abba. Father, I know you know him. And the Christian life begins with an intimacy with the Father. It begins with sin being forgiven. These are essential foundations for the reality of the new creation. And then he comes to young men. Oh, these guys, these are amazing, these guys. Imagine if your church was just like this. He says, you've overcome the evil one. You're strong. The word of God abides in you. That's what defines being a young man or a young woman. Okay? Not age. Not how long you've been a Christian. not how long you've been alive on the earth, but you're a young man if the word of God abides in you and makes you strong so that you can overcome the evil one. Amen. Remember Caleb, he's 85, and he says, I'm as strong as when I was 40. Amen. You see, overcoming is not destination. Overcoming is part of the journey. Book of Revelation continually says, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. The expectation is every stage of life you live as an overcomer. And how does that happen? It comes because you fill yourself with the word and that makes you strong. And strong people overcome. And that's the definition we have of what it means to be a young person. And then it comes to fathers. And I love this because it doesn't say so much about fathers, but it says, I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. And there's an eternal perspective and a depth of understanding the purposes of God that comes with spiritual maturity. Young men can do great exploits, can know that dynamic and that power of the Holy Spirit without actually understanding too much about the eternal purpose of God and anything like that. And that's right and proper. That was the disciples with Jesus. They did some amazing things and they often didn't have a clue what was going on. And that's fine, because part of growing up, part of coming into fatherhood, is coming to a place not by dint of age, but because you've searched and given yourself to understanding God and his ways. You know him who is from the beginning. Whenever the scripture talks about from the beginning, it's really talking about God's eternal purpose. Whenever you see that phrase from the beginning, you need to think, okay, I'm going to discover something now about the eternal purpose that God has. And he says, this is what qualifies you as fatherhood. It's that ability to understand or to have some kind of grasp on what is it that God is doing. An eternal perspective. Now there's a sense as well, praise God, in which as we mature spiritually, we don't entirely leave behind those previous stages. Yeah? Because we remain childlike, don't we? And as I've already said, if Caleb can still be vigorous, and that's what it means to, you know, that's the definition of being a young man or a young woman, when he's 85, clearly you don't have to leave that behind. So it's not a case of saying, well, I used to do that, but I'm not going to do it anymore. The Apostle Paul says, I put away childish things, but he never says, I put away at being childlike. Yeah, in my faith to God. Particularly if childlike is defined around knowing, I know my sins are forgiven and I know the Father. And so we don't have to leave all those things that are behind, but we appreciate, and even as I'm sharing this, some of you are probably beginning to think, well, you know, where do I fit in here? Where's the sweet spot for me in this? And I know that in recent years, God is bringing me to a place where I'm almost, despite my own natural inabilities and sometimes stupidity, that spiritually I can begin to act like a father. I don't want to stop being a young man, but I know that there's a sense of seasonal changes and generational changes, and that's not just something to do with me. That's something that's important for all of us to know. Okay. Where am I in this? And what does it mean to relate? So if you're a father and a child, you clearly relate as parent and child, yeah? If you're a young man or a young woman, how do you relate to other young men and young women? See, Paul gives Timothy instruction on this, and he's talking about, you know, when you don't rebuke an old man harshly, but encourage him as a father. And to the young men, treat them as brothers. To the young women, treat them as sisters in all purity. So we understand that in a family, don't we? And we understand that there are different ways. So Connie was telling me the other day about one of her friends who's a Punjabi speaker, and how in Punjabi, that depending on whether you're speaking to someone older than you or younger than you, and whether they're male or female, there are different kind of pronouns that are used. And she was telling me about her friend was explaining this, and her friend's younger brother doesn't speak the language so well and keeps making silly mistakes because he copies her, but it's different because she's a girl. And and it's different because he's younger than her and she's older than him. And we don't really have that in English. We got, but at the same time, a very rich and a very lazy language. But how we relate to people, it does depend, doesn't it, on that? So, you know, there's different ways we relate. So I just want to, rather than kind of putting the onus on, this is the way I want to do it. I want us just to look at a couple of attitudes that we need to embrace if we want to be effective in being spiritual children, being spiritual parents, and being spiritual brothers and sisters. Okay, what are the attitudes that we need to embrace to allow the blessing, yeah? The blessing, the restoration of all things rests on fathers and children, parents and children relating right with one another. Okay? And that, this is a spiritual thing, yeah? This is the responsibility that we have to pass on, the responsibility we have to learn from, the responsibility we have to join together and advance the kingdom of God. So we're going to start with spiritual children. And the first thing I want to say is this, that parenting, so I'm really disappointed my kids are all out of the room. Parenting is not just advisory. Okay? Parenting is not just advisory. Okay, parents, if you're going to relate as parents to children, you are not just an advisor. Okay, parenting comes with more than that. Okay, if as a spiritual child, as a natural child, first of all, then your relationship with your parent includes obedience, honor, submission, accountability, and probably a whole load of other things I could put in there as well. And so if you're to look at Elisha and Elijah and you say, I really want to know that kind of relationship. I want to have spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers who are going to shape my life in that way. Then you can't get that without realizing some of the basic ingredients of what it means to be a child, what it means to be a son or a daughter. And this is, I'm speaking as someone I think who has learnt a lot of this, often learnt it the hard way, often learnt it with some bad attitudes along the way. But to realize that I cannot expect to receive that inheritance, that heritage, if I don't act as an obedient child, if I don't honor my spiritual parents, if I don't submit. And submission basically means when there's a clash of ideas or opinions, they come out on top. Yeah? And an accountability. 1 Peter 1 verse 14, I saw this scripture this week, I love this. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That word conformed there is only used one other place, and it's in Romans 12 where it says don't be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Praise God, your ignorance is in your past. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit is in you, there is no ignorant people in this room. But that also comes with a responsibility because now you have the ability to be obedient children. Yeah? So, and ultimately, of course, our obedience is to our Heavenly Father. And we all know that. We all understand that. We're not talking about kind of coming in any way in between us and God the Father, but just how he ministers his grace to us through those who are our mothers and fathers in the Lord. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. You can have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you can't have many fathers. For I became a father to you in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And it's part and parcel of this kind of relationship is that it's not the many, it's the few. It's often the one at the time. It might be one person throughout your life who really is a spiritual mother or a spiritual father to you. It doesn't have to be that kind of level of exclusivity. And I can look at probably three or four people in my life and I can say in the very real sense they've been spiritual fathers to me. The primary one would be my own natural father, who is also my spiritual father. But I can look at others as well, and I can say, no, there have been times and seasons in my life that you have been a father to me in a very real way. But I would say I can think three, potentially four, that I would say that's true of. And I'm old, so, you know. there's an intimacy in this kind of relationship. It's not taken up lightly. Remember, what was it in Elisha? God had spoken to Elijah, but what was it in Elisha? It was that I felt something from the anointing. And the spirit within Elisha said, this is your life. This is something that's going to shape the rest of your life. There was no coercion from Elijah's part. He almost tries to be a bit standoffish with him. But it's something that happens in the spirit. And all these relationships really have got to be in the spirit. Yes. Yeah? We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. And give attention that you may gain understanding. A son listens to the instruction of his father. Okay? It's very simple. It's one of the hallmarks of sonship. I listen to what my father tells me. And Proverbs 13:1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A wise son accepts his father's discipline. And one of the things that spiritual parents will do to you is discipline you. Hebrews says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. That's good to know, isn't it? You're not But that discipline, and discipline isn't just the rebuke. Discipline isn't just the, certainly discipline and punishment are not synonyms, but discipline is that tailoring and constraining and drawing in and limiting opportunities so that that which is most important gets your attention. Yeah. So, fully confident that he won't listen to the podcast. One of my children, who I've already said is a he, we're helping him at the moment because we're disciplining him with his approach to his schoolwork. Because if he manages his own time, then lots of other things, one thing in particular, takes up all his attention and all his time and all his interest. So we're having to come and we're having to say, now we're taking some of that away. Because you need to be constrained. Because you need to be more focused. You need to put the time that is needed into the work at school to get the result that you're capable of and ultimately to do yourself a big favour for the rest of your life. Yeah, that's discipline. And when it happens with spiritual relationships, it's just as unpleasant sometimes as it happens when you're a teenager, okay? And it's your parents. But we embrace that if we're wise. Yeah? We embrace it if we're wise. If we're unwise, our loving Heavenly Father still finds a way of disciplining us. But better to embrace it as a wise child. Okay, so some of the attitudes around being a spiritual child. What about being spiritual parents? First of all, this is something I've had to learn. Parenting spiritually is not being presumptuous. It's not presumptuous to think that because of my age and because of my walk with God, that I can act as a spiritual parent towards other people. It's not presumptuous because it is the pattern of the word and it is the way that God works. In fact, it would be wrong to presume that I couldn't. Okay? We ought to, if we walk with God, our natural growth and our spiritual growth ought to both increase at the same time. Trust our spiritual growth increases faster than our natural growth. But you ought to be, you know, it's like in Hebrews, he says, by now you ought to be teachers. but we should have an expectation. As I grow in years, I grow in my faith, I grow in wisdom, I grow in my understanding of the word. I now have a responsibility. Because parenting demands sacrifice. Any parents want to give me an amen on that? Parenting demands sacrifice. You cannot be a good parent without sacrificing. Parenting is investing in your children. I saw a thing. I saw an estimate, I think, that to the cost of raising a child from birth to 18... something like £600,000 or something, I can't remember. Is it something like that? Ruth and I had never had any children, we'd be millionaires. There's a cost, the investment, but actually, if you've done it a while, and I've not added this figure up lately, but I know that Ruth and I, between us, if we cumulative parenting years, so we add up all the ages of our kids and times it by two, we say, that's how much parenting wisdom we ought to have. It comes to over 100 years, which is kind of humbling, because I don't think I have anything like 100 years of parenting wisdom. But the investment of cash actually is often the least of your concerns. It's the blood, sweat and tears that really take the toll. But I don't want to put anyone off having kids, by the way. There's a responsibility. Yeah, here we go. There's a responsibility. And praise God, there is a release from that responsibility at the end. Which, by the way, is not their 18th birthday. That's nowhere in the Bible. That's nowhere in the Bible. For this reason, only this reason, this is the only reason the scripture gives us. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife. Okay? There's a new unit of kingdom advancement and responsibility in the world at marriage. And until that point, in some way, we continue to have a responsibility to our children. Yeah? Not in ways that they ought to be able to have responsibility for themselves, like earning money and things like that once they've left home. But there is a sense that there's a spiritual responsibility. It's costly. It's costly. But just like Elijah and Elisha, it needs to be instigated by God. Yeah? And it needs to be witnessed in the Spirit. I can't force this on anyone. I would never want to. But God wants these relationships for each and every one of us. This is what Paul says about being a spiritual father, Galatians 4:19. My children, I am suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. Okay, guys, we thought we got away with it, didn't we? We thought we got away with it. Oh, labor is so painful. You should have seen the nail marks in my hands. Not kind of nails like the cross, you know. Man, Ruth can grip tight when she's popping a baby out. And I thought that was the most pain I was going to experience in childbirth, but apparently not. Because if you want to become spiritual parents, even if you're a guy, you're going to experience the pains of childbirth. Proverbs 19:14 says this, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers. Don't ask God for spiritual children if you're not prepared to pass on your inheritance. Yeah? House and wealth. What am I going to have at the end? Nothing. Can't take it with you anyway. House, and I know the in the Proverbs, you know, first of all, we start with the natural interpretation, but there's a spiritual principle here. That if you're going to be a spiritual parent, you've got to be prepared to pass on that inheritance. And that's going to cost you something. It's going to leave you with less than you had before, but it's going to leave your children with more than either of you could possibly have done by yourself. Okay, last one about how do we relate to one another as spiritual brothers and sisters? Brothers, sisters, the Greek language has a one word that covers them both. We do, but siblings is just a really weird sounding word, isn't it? So, brothers and sisters, spiritual brothers and sisters are life savers. Yeah? They're life savers. Brotherhood, sisterhood is true friendship restored. Christian friendship is the glorified state of brotherhood. Jesus said, laying your life down for your friends is the greatest love. Laying your life down for your friends. Of course, he was primarily, first of all, he was talking about the cross. And in that context of his sacrifice, he said, friends. I lay my life down for our friends. And in his resurrection state, Hebrews 2:11, he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. What's it saying? It's saying this is anyone that's a true brother will be there in your toughest time. In your greatest adversity, they will still be there. They love at all times. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Sometimes a friend will have to wound you. That is, they will have to come and they will have to do some, they'll have to kind of be part of God's process of cutting something out of your life. But I'd rather have a friend. I'd rather have a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A true friend will not hold back when something needs to be said. Yeah? A true friend won't go, well, you know, I don't want to upset the apple cart. I don't want to spoil our friendship. Actually, if there are truths that you can't speak to one another, then that's not the friendship that God intends for us to have. And again, I think these levels of friendship are not, you can't sustain this with 20, 30, 40 people. It's in the few. It's in those that God joins together. David and Jonathan are the ultimate example of this, and I'll summarize their life in just 1 minute to wrap up here. But when Jonathan hears David speaking, it says their hearts were knit together. And they committed themselves to one another to the death from that point on. And you may well have heard me tell this before, but there's a time when Saul is looking to try and kill David, and Jonathan wants to get a message to him about whether Saul is still angry with him and he needs to stay away, or whether it's safe for him to come back to the court. And where they plan how it is that they're gonna communicate, Jonathan says to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." And in the field, they hatch a plan of how Jonathan is going to save David's life. And it just sounds like a little kind of change of scene when you read it. Come, let us go out to the field. So, you know, presumably before they were in the city and then they went to the field, or they were in a house and then they went outside. Until you realize that there's only one other place in the whole scripture where the same Hebrew phrase is used. And it's used in Genesis 4, verse 8, where Cain says to his brother Abel, "Come, let us go out to the field." And the next line is, "And when they got there, he rose up and killed him." You see, this is spiritual brotherhood, sisterhood, friendship. That my actions are there to preserve your life, to save your life. The first ever brothers failed. But in Christ, each of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, redeem, restore, and bring to the glorified state the what God always intended for us to have. God wants you to have Jonathan and David relationships. God wants you to have Barnabas and Paul relationships. He wants you to have those relationships that you know even death would not separate this. And if we're going to really lay a hold of what it means to be the family of God, there's some hard but simple attitudes that we need to embrace. We've looked at a few of them this morning. I'm sure many more will kind of be formed in you as you begin to pursue this. But I just want to encourage you to take a look at yourself and say, where am I? Am I a child? Well, we all are. Great. If I'm a child spiritually, it's a wonderful place to be, and I'm going to grow up fast. Am I a young person? Am I vigorous? Have I buried the word in me? Am I living by the word? Does it abide in me and make me strong so that I can live as an overcomer? Praise God. Do it and sharpen those around you. Form those relationships, those friendships that are going to extend the kingdom beyond anything that you've previously asked, thought, or imagined. Are you at a place in life where God is saying, it's not time for you to take the foot off the pedal because you're a bit older than some? It's time to realize there's a power in what you've learned. There's a power in the wisdom. There's a power in your understanding, and a responsibility to see that passed on. If you can look and you can say, there have been times when I've known the anointing of God stronger than I've known it now, I want to encourage you and say, go to God and get that anointing freshened up. Because it was in the communication of anointing that Elijah and Elisha found one another and found their place in the purpose of God. I want to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for, Lord, so many amazing possibilities in front of us right now. Lord, I want to thank you for, Lord, I want to thank you for your word that came through Todd last year about all the right ingredients being in the soil. Lord, I believe this is part of that. Lord, that the people that are here, Lord, we each have a vital role to play in causing one another to become everything that you intend us to be. Lord, I pray that in what today I've found a challenging word into my own life, Lord, will also be one that inspires and provokes faith. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you orchestrate every relationship, every connection, that it'll be your life that flows. Jesus, take us on. Cause us to become more and more what you intend us to be, we pray. To the glory of the Father. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.